Amen. Turn in your Bibles this evening to a passage that I think is familiar to most of us, and yet in some senses, I believe, as the Spirit of God would teach us through it, it really is an unfamiliar passage. Some of you may have even memorized it. It's Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 21 through 23. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 21 to 23. I'm reading from the New King James. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We love these verses, don't we? Because they resonate so much with us. We even have a great hymn that we have written and that we sing that echoes the words of these verses. Great is thy faithfulness. But I think if you're like me, quite often you look at these verses and you forget the context in which they're couched. And even when we sing great is thy faithfulness, we're thinking of times of blessing, times of abundance, time when God is doing great things in our lives. There's a rainbow in the sky. There's birds chirping. Your kids are obeying you constantly. Everything's perfect. And you say, oh God, great is thy faithfulness. But I was shocked when I began to study this text and look at the context in which it occurs, that these words really don't fit in with what was going on in the author Jeremiah's life at the time that he wrote them. It was 586 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, through the sovereign judgment of God, had besieged Israel, really the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, for 18 months. He had cut off their food and their water supplies for 18 months. That's more than a year. That's a year and a half. And the only thing that was really allowed was the sewage and things like that to get out of the city through the aqueducts. And after 18 months of siege, eventually, I believe, Jeremiah is penning these words, when the people were weak and the city was weak, Nebuchadnezzar broke in through the walls and just wreaked havoc and destroyed the precious city of God, Jerusalem. Things were bad. Nehemiah, when he recounts the famine in Lamentations, he says in chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 12, he says, my eyes fail with tears. Literally, I've cried so much, he said. I'm so discouraged, I'm so distraught that I have no more tears left in my tear ducts. My bile is poured on the ground. My heart is troubled. You know, we have to understand that before we get to great is thy faithfulness. He says, because the children and the infants faint in the streets. They say to their mothers, where is grain? Where is wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, and as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. The famine was so intense to the point, and this is hard to read, but it was so intense to the point of Jeremiah, I've got Nehemiah on my brain from my seminar. Nehemiah even said in chapter 4, verse 10 of Lamentations, he said this, and this is hard to read. He said, the hands of the compassionate children, of the compassionate women, have cooked their own children. They're so hungry that the children became food for them in the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's how bad things were. That's why Jeremiah was so troubled. King Zedekiah, who was the king at that time, was a coward and he ran away through the aqueducts, and Nebuchadnezzar's army chased him, pursued him as he fled outside the city. his sons were slaughtered before his eyes, and then his eyes were plucked out, so that the last memory that he would have was of his children dying, and then he was taken to Babylon to spend the rest of his days with that memory burned in his retina. The temple was looted. All of the holy implements and vessels were plundered. It was torn down and burned to ruins. The priests were executed. Their blood flowed in the streets. And the princes who had been killed were hung up by their hands as trophies of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Jerusalem and brought it down. There was no dignity left in the city anymore. This was God's chosen people, and they had no dignity. In fact, it says in Lamentations 2:15, all who pass by clap their hands at you and hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem and say, is this the city that was called the perfection of the whole earth? And it's in the midst of this suffering. The reason for this suffering obviously was the sin of Israel. But this godly man, who himself had been faithful to God, was also being afflicted and experiencing trial, and he had no answers to what he could do for God's people at this time. And he was coming close to having a nervous breakdown. If you go back to Lamentations chapter 3, and you look at verse 17 and 18, it says this, you have moved my soul far from peace. There's no peace in Jeremiah's heart as a pastor. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength, my physical strength, and my hope, that ability to live and say there is going to be a tomorrow, have died, have perished from the Lord. Physically and emotionally, Jeremiah said, I am dying. I have no energy left in myself. Have you ever felt like that? If you've been in ministry, I'm sure you've felt like that at times. Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all, and I think this is particularly in the context of ministry, who desire to live godly will suffer persecution in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure some of you have been through some severe trials like this, where you say, I don't know, Lord, what you're doing, and I don't know whether I can get through today. Maybe some of you are facing trials, even though you're not pastors, just in the workplace. This is a difficult time to live, isn't it? Whether you're in the US or Australia or India, times are hard financially. And as a Christian in particular, when you live for the Lord, maybe you're facing battles there and you don't know how to face them. And maybe you as a Christian on Sunday, you're able to sing, but on Monday through Saturday, you're discouraged. Maybe as a parent, you're wondering, how in the world, Lord, can I see this teenager, this child, brought to a point of humility, and you're struggling because your child is so lost and far away from God, and everything that you're doing is not causing them to come near to Him, but drive away from Him. And you're discouraged maybe with those kinds of trials. I don't know what your trials are. But I know that if you're a Christian and you're seeking to live passionately for Jesus Christ, with that, Philippians 1:29 comes the gift of suffering. And Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, is the key that enables Jeremiah, and that can enable us even, through the midst of the great anxiety that we can be put in as believers in a fallen world, to understand how we can get through and survive. And instead of being depressed, Jeremiah says in verse 21, he says, This is my only lifeline. This I recall and bring to mind, and therefore I have hope. In fact, what Jeremiah is doing in these verses is he's not looking backwards or looking at his circumstances and saying God is faithful, but he's looking heavenwards. Even though he can't see anything good in his circumstances, he's moving his eyes to fix his things on the heavenlies, and he's saying, I will look there, Lord, and that is the only way that I can get through this time and have hope. And this evening, through the prophet Jeremiah and through the Holy Spirit, I want to help us to discover in this passage three hope-producing characteristics of God that can revive suffering saints. Three hope-producing characteristics of God that can revive and cause life to even come into the worst situation that you may face. No matter what you go through, you can live with hope and not depression and not anxiety. By looking not to yourself, by looking not to your spouse, by looking not to even your pastor or the greatest counselor, but by looking to God and who He is. The greatest strength of a Christian is the God that he worships or she worships. And that's what Jeremiah is teaching us in this passage. There's three hope-producing characteristics of God in this passage that can revive us if you're suffering today. And the first is this, and it's found in verse 22. I like the New King James, and I'm preaching from the New King James because I think it's the only translation that gets this right. Most of the other Bible translations say, the Lord's mercies are not consumed. But literally, what this verse is saying in the Hebrew, as the New King James translates it, is this. And everybody needs to buy a MacArthur Study New King James after this message. I'm kidding. But what this verse says literally is this. It is through or because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That we as individuals aren't consumed. Even in the midst of the greatest trials, if you are a child of God, you have the mercy of God upon you in Jesus Christ. And because of that, no matter what you go through, no matter what difficulty you go through, you can hold on to this truth. You will not be consumed. You will not die. You will not be defeated. And I would put it in this way. You will survive. No matter what you go through, you will survive. Because God is abundantly merciful. You will survive because God is abundantly merciful. That's why Jeremiah says in chapter 3 in verse 39, he says, why should a living man complain? Nobody can complain when we go through trials. Because all of us deserve what? Punishment for our sins. All of us deserve what? To die in hell forever and ever, apart from the mercy and the grace of God. But if you are a child of God, He has transferred you over from death, and He has put you into a place of mercy. And that will never change, because it is rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the emphatic amazement of Jeremiah is as he goes through this trial, as he goes through this struggle, he says, Lord, I praise you that I know that I will make it, even though I don't understand. I don't understand how this is going to work out. I don't understand the future, but I know that you do. And I know that if I'm your child, if I am yours in Christ, then I will survive. I will not be destroyed, and I am going to live eternally. Even if ragged at the edges, I will live. And the reason for this, or the basis of this, is what? The loving kindness, as some translations say. That is why we are not consumed by the anger of God. We will never be consumed by the anger of God if you are His child. And the loving kindness of God is the chesed. You have to spit that word out. It's a special word that is used only for God, because He shows this towards His people. His loyal love that is rooted in His covenant, in His promises, and ultimately all of His promises, Old Testament and New Testament, are connected to what He does in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Because if God loved me connected to what I did, then I would be damned a million times every day. And so Jeremiah remembers this fact, that he will live, he will survive. And this is important. Sometimes we can get so circumstantial and look at the horror of our situation. Maybe some of you even are facing real persecution in the churches that you minister in Orissa, or in some other places. I know some of our graduates, when they've gone out, they've actually had men come in and even slap them or slap their congregation members and try and frighten them or intimidate them while the service is going on. But you know that no matter what men can do to your body, they can never harm your soul, which is secure in Christ. And so you can take that beating and you can say, praise God, nobody can touch me. And this was the testimony of the martyrs throughout the ages, which was why I remember one martyr in the Reformation, John Huss from Bohemia. While he was dying, he sang a hymn. And most historians believe it may have been, Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son. And he recognized that he was filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And no matter, though he was burning, he was singing out of the glories of Jesus that he was secure in. And you know, a few people that day, even some of the people that were killing and burning John Huss, were convicted. And some of them got saved. See, that's the amazing thing about the saint that goes through the fire. He doesn't look at the fire. He looks at Jesus. And he says, nothing can touch me. And he goes through, because he knows that Jesus is on the other end. No matter what valley of shadow you go through, I like what Spurgeon says, it's always going to be a shadow. It's never going to be death. Because Jesus, for 6 hours on the cross, if you are His child, already experienced death for you. There's no death for you. That's important to remember, saint, because you can get discouraged. Even as James tells us in James chapter 1, if you begin to doubt God's goodness towards you because you're going through a trial. I have to tell you, at times I experience and I sense the goodness of God in a greater way when I go through a trial than when I'm going through blessing. And Jeremiah's heart is beginning to be awakened to this reality. And he says, praise God, I'm going to have hope, because I know that nothing can touch me, because I'm His child. God's mercy. What is God's mercy? I would define it as the attribute of God's nature in which He passes over our spiteful rebellion to do good to us. In spite of how rebellious we have been, because of Jesus Christ, and because of the covenant that He has made with us in Jesus Christ, He passes over our rebellion and does good to us. How unlike man this is, isn't it? We do good to our friends, and we hate our enemies. But God, as He loves us, is the one who loves, Romans chapter 5, those who were His enemies. And this is an attribute that is emphasized so much in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. One of the places where it's emphasized is Psalm 136. 26 times in 26 verses, it says, for His loving kindness endures forever. Just so we don't forget. It says, He is good to us. No matter who you are, and no matter what you've done in terms of your life, in terms of your sin, He is good to you in Jesus Christ, and that will never change if you're in Jesus. He's your creator. He's your sustainer, Psalm 136. He protects you from destructive evil. He gives you food because His loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9 says this: the Lord is filled with loving kindness and graciousness, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Again, that word chesed. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And when Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, it is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, that we is none other than the saint who is safe in Jesus. Because when you look at the context, that we is those, verse 24, who have made the Lord their portion. That we is those in verse 25 who wait for Him. Those that through trials turn to Jesus and find their lives in Jesus rather than in themselves are those that will survive and make it. Do you want to experience hope in the midst of the greatest trial? What do we do usually? We turn inward, right? To ourselves, or to our wives even, and get depressed as we consult with one another. And what Jeremiah says is, I want to wait on You, Lord. I want to make You my portion. I don't know what You're going to do. And I think that's the first thing that we need to say is we need to say, I don't understand what's going on, Lord. Through some of the trials that I experienced, I really do not understand what's going on. But I know that I can do this one thing. I can wait for You, and I know that You will always work all things for good for those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. We need to do what 1 Peter 5:7 says, right? Instead of running first to a human being, do you know that Jesus is more real and Jesus is more near and Jesus is more close to you than any other human being if you're His child? And 1 Peter 5:7 urges us to say, cast your cares, even though you don't understand what they are, cast them upon the Lord. Why? The second half of the verse is important. Because He cares for you. He has chesed for you. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And I don't know if you've experienced that during a time of trial where you are filled with a real and subjective even sense of God's love, and it keeps you and it helps you to say, I can wake up tomorrow. You know, I hate spanking my children, but I know God has commanded me to do it, and I know that they deserve it. But one of the things that I seek to constantly practice when I do spank them is to give them, after I've spanked them and talked to them of what they've done wrong, to give them a hug. And to help them to know that even when I put them through that trial of spanking, even then especially, I love them. And you know, it just breaks my heart. Sometimes it makes me cry because especially after I spank Micah, the first thing he does is he holds out his hand so that I can hug him. And sometimes I have to say, wait a minute, Micah, wait a minute. I want to make sure you understand. But he's like, no, I want to get to the end. And that's the sense that we need to have. Even when we go through those dark patches where we don't understand the circumstances, you can hold on and understand to this one truth, that God's love for you is rooted and strong and like a rock in Jesus Christ. Hold out your hands to Him in prayer. That's the first thing that you can do. And it's not a magic pill. It's real. It's real. I hope that you have been through great storms, but I hope that you've also been through great peace in those storms, if you are a pastor or if you're a person in ministry. There's something supernatural about that, isn't there? And so you see Jeremiah in the midst of burning Jerusalem beginning to have a face of peace, because of the first reality of understanding the chesed, the loving kindness of God. I will survive no matter what I go through, because the Lord is my shepherd and He loves me. But we don't want to stop there. That's just the starting point. You know, God is just building His prophet here, His minister here. And He goes on to teach him a new truth, a new encouraging truth about Himself. You remember, these are characteristics of God that can produce hope. I hope you realize that hope is not produced by going to a psychologist or going through a 12-step program or doing some seminar with some hopeful person. That's works. We produce hope in our Christian life through faith. And that's more real than the things that we can do, which produces works. And there's nothing more hope producing than knowing God. I remember when I was a young teenager, I think my dad gave me this book by J.I. Packer, and I know J.I. Packer has done some strange things, but I will never forget the way in which God turned my life around, and I believe even called me for ministry through reading the book Knowing God. And I challenge you, men, to read books like that. I think, you know, sometimes we're always reading books that are how to do church, how to do worship, how to get 200 people in 1 year. And they're all missing the mark. You need to read books like Stephen Charnock's, if you want a little bit of spiritual indigestion. But read Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God slowly. And in a sense, that's what happened to Jeremiah during this time. The most practical thing that happened to him was God broke through. And through the eyes of faith, he was able to be strong. And the second characteristic that strengthened him and enabled him to have hope is this. In the second part of verse 22 and verse 23, I believe the verses aren't divided well, but it's this. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. You know what happens to us sometimes in trials? And I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes you just feel like the energy is drained out of you and you don't have strength to wake up in the morning even. And God begins to move Jeremiah beyond a point even of realizing that he will survive, to a point of realizing that I will give you strength that is renewing and that is new every morning, that can enable you to face each new morning day by day. And it's through my compassion. Through my compassion. And the truth that we find here is this. I would say it this way. You can be strong because God is unfailing in love. You can be strong because God is unfailing in love. Now there's a little bit of a difference in the word that is used for mercy and the word that is used for love. Mercy is talking about God's favor to us, I believe, that comes from the cross. But love is talking about an even deeper grace, or His compassion. And I love a place where this word is used. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26. And you don't have to turn there. I think you know the story well, where Solomon, when he was first installed as king, was tested by two women that were fighting over a baby. And Solomon, in his wisdom, he said, chop the baby in half. Now, he didn't mean to do it, but he meant to discover who the real mother was. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, it says this, then the woman whose son was living, he was still living, spoke to the king, to King Solomon, for she yearned with compassion. That's the word that is used here. With parental love for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. Because she loved that kid. And of course, God loves us. in an even greater, passionate way. And it's talking about a deeper grace of the tender compassion and the love of God in which He provides and sustains and cares for His children just according to what they need for each day. As a father even would love his own son. That's how God cares for you. And Jeremiah begins to realize even this. You know, it's like the prodigal son. When he came back to his father, he said, "Father, I have sinned. Just make me a servant." Now that's chesed. Don't kill me. Just make me a servant. But what God says, not only will I bring you back into my household in my grace, but I will exalt you and make you again to that same position of being my son, and I will throw a party for you. God's love is such a fundamental part of His nature that the Bible even says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And what Jeremiah says is God's compassions are unceasing, or they fail not. That means they're a bank account that can't be drained. You just can't consume the love in terms of all the specific plans that God has for you in caring for you. You can't spend that. You can't exhaust that. Isn't that amazing? Because it's completely unlike any other love that you can experience in this world. My love as a human being is fickle, it's circumstantial. I had a long drive, 7 hours, and it went a little longer because some of the kids were throwing up from Goa to Pune. And I had very little love at the end of that trip. I was spent. You know, my bank balance of love is very low. And I think as we live in this world, we just begin to think of love in that way. But what Jeremiah realizes is that God's love is inexhaustible, and therefore I can always hope that tomorrow there will be new expressions of His love that I haven't seen today. You know, I like what one pastor said. He said, "Heaven is not boring because God is infinite, and every day is going to be a new way of being surprised at the majesty and the grandeur and even of the love of God." But you know what? Heaven starts right now. Because Jesus said in John chapter 17 verse 3 that eternal life for heaven is to know the Father and to know His love. And some of you in the midst of your trials, you can see heaven if you see God's love expressed to you in real ways. Jeremiah himself said earlier in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, he said, "The Lord proclaims, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness or chesed, I have drawn you.'" In a sense, I've loved you with an everlasting love. His love goes beyond our existence. It's eternal. It just never ends. It's based on His character. It's not based on ours. It never falters in its consistency. Even when we're going through trials, God loves us. Actually, praise God for the fact that He disciplines us and puts us through trials so that we can become more like His Son. Praise God for that greater love. But the greatest expression of love, of course, which is something I think we need to do when we're going through great trial and oppression, is the cross, isn't it? Romans 8:32, we need to look at the cross and recognize He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Our mornings, the beginnings of our day when we struggle the most, especially in trials, are going to be new if we see Christ, if we see the cross. How are we going to do this? Let me make this practical, okay? I think one of the ways in which we can experience God's love, first of all, is by making sure that we're immersed in His Word. You know, one of the worst things that happens during trials is Christians run away from the Word of God rather than going to the Word of God. And that's so contrary to the psalmist, even, when he said in Psalm 119, He said, even in the midst of affliction, you are good. Psalm 119, verse 68. And you do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 71, just a few verses later. That's why it's the context of afflictions. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It was a great place to be afflicted, to learn the comfort and the encouragement of your word in a fresh way. Another way that you can experience God's love is through His people. Through God's people. We gain encouragement through God's people because they are Christ's body, isn't it? And the worst thing that we can do in trials is to run away again and just stay alone on a rock or on an island. Paul longed for this in 2 Timothy even. He said, please, companions, come join me. In Philippians, when Paul was lonely, he said, I am full. I have been made strong, having received from Epaphroditus the love of the Philippian church. It established me. It made me strong. We need to, brothers and sisters, when we go through trials, recognize that it is during those trials that you will begin to sense the sweetness of God's love in a greater way than when you go through blessing. And if you haven't, just live a little longer. And God will teach you the sweetness of suffering. Not because suffering is good, but because experiencing the sufficiency of the Savior in suffering. Oh man, it's unbelievable. You know, I've often wondered, why is it, God, that when you saved me, you didn't take me to heaven right away? You know? What in the world am I here for? And I think one of the answers is, and Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he talks about his afflictions, he says, this temporary suffering is creating an eternal weight of glory. When I have gone through the experiences of suffering and experiencing the sufficiency of the Savior, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be praising Him in a louder voice than if I got there just in a few seconds. Because the journey was a great instruction in His love. So praise God. I know circumstances aren't always things that can excite us, but praise God for the difficult circumstances that are teaching you lessons of praise that are rooted in the sufficiency, the inexhaustible, sufficient love of the Savior. Well, Jeremiah has one last perspective, and it's sort of a crescendo at the end of this passage, and that's what we based our songs and hymns on. And it's found at the end of verse 23, and it just says, great is your faithfulness. Great. Beyond measure is your faithfulness. And this is how I would say what Jeremiah discovers here and what we can learn. He says, you are secure forever. You are secure forever because of God's unfathomable faithfulness. What is God's faithfulness? I love this word in the Hebrew because it's the word amenu. And it's the word from which we get, in our Christian culture, amen. And when do we say amen? We say it at the end of all our prayers in the idea of something that is firm and settled and true, especially in God. And this is something that takes us back to the roots of God's character. That is, that we can bank on the fact that God will always act according to His character without failing. He's settled in who He is. He's settled in being abundant in faithfulness and mercy and love towards the saints. And therefore, we can be settled. We can be secure. Because God is settled. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Psalm 89 verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, Yahweh, your faithfulness surrounds you. It's such a part of who you are that it's the atmosphere in which God works and lives. My favorite is Psalm 36 verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, but then your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His faithfulness is such a prominent part of His glory that in a sense, if God were not faithful, and this would never be true, He would not be God. And that would be impossible. He's an unchanging rock in the midst of changing circumstances. And that's why in Psalm 37 verse 3, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. How? Feed. Literally, the Hebrew says, feed or eat or partake on His faithfulness. Now, I just did a quick study looking at some verses in the New Testament of verses that connect God to us in faithfulness. And there's a ton of them, but just a few to encourage you in ways in which we can feed on God's faithfulness. Because it's important for us to think biblically. Sometimes we want to define God's faithfulness just through, you know, circumstantial things. And that's true. But even before we get there, it's important to think biblically and more deeper about God's faithfulness. Here's a few verses that show us how to feed on God's faithfulness. Because God is faithful, you can experience forgiveness of sins. Did you know that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, this is what it says. He is faithful. He doesn't change. And therefore, He is just and He forgives our sins. What a great source of security to know. No matter how many times you're prone to wander, God is faithful. One other verse that comes to mind, and I'm sure it's a verse maybe some of you have memorized, is because God is faithful, He will always provide an end to every trial that you see. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? I don't know if you saw the word faithfulness there before. But no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but this is key. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the trial will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Or moving into the heavens. Because God is faithful, you know, He prays for you continually, 24/7, in the person of Jesus Christ. He confesses your sins before the Father before you even think about them and confess them. Hebrews 2:19. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren that He might be a merciful, and it says faithful, high priest. And because God is faithful, those that are in Christ will be completely sanctified and in heaven someday. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace completely sanctify you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful and will do it. God always acts in consistency with His character to bring Himself glory in the lives of downtrodden men and women like you and me. And this is the hope of Jeremiah, even in the midst of grave circumstances. What are you doing, Christian, in your trials? Where are you looking? Who are you looking to? Maybe that's one of the reasons why those trials are getting more discouraging and depressing. God doesn't promise to take away your trials. But He does promise to be near to you in your trials. Turn to Him. And you will become a trophy of His grace no matter what fire you are going through and will become like Jeremiah, who wrote these words not when the rainbow was out in the sky, but when there were fires and ruins around him. And yet he said, even in Jeremiah 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord, even in the lives of wicked, undeserving sinners such as us. We thank you for being a God who is great and awesome in all that he does. But particularly, Lord, we thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And Lord, I pray for these men and women that as they minister for you in India and face many hardships and many trials in the journey that you have called them to before they are called to stand before you, Lord, that you would grant them a sense of your sufficiency and your supremacy and your love even, that will keep them no matter what they go through, knowing that you are able to present them faultless before your throne. And to that end, we praise you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.